Amen. Well, it was Martin Luther who wrote the words of the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now, that is a hymn, of course, that we associate very well with the Reformation, especially when we do celebrate it and we think upon its occasion, and that is right to do so, of course. But when we understand these words, "a mighty fortress is our God," we see so much meaning in them when we consider them in their original context. These words have a great application for believers. Now, it was not known when this hymn was written, but they did say that Luther wrote it between the years 1521 and 1529. In those years, Luther experienced many tragedies, many distresses, many controversies. We can name a few. We think of 1527. Luther was part of a plague that broke out in Wittenberg in May 1528. About a time after that, Luther's infant daughter sadly passed away. And of course, we know in those years the battle that Luther was having with Rome. We know that there were many other battles with those who broke out in the Reformation. There were doctrinal disputes. There were all of these things that come in to the life of this man that perhaps caused him grief. And so Luther comes with this hymn, and we see then he is saying that God is his mighty fortress. And what a comfort that would have brought to his soul. In the midst of his suffering, perhaps, in the midst of his distress, in the midst of controversy, he knew very well that the Lord had his hand upon him. The Lord to him was a fortress who protected him, who kept him safe. And I'm sure then that Luther was comforted. I'm sure he was emboldened to go on with the gospel and to go on in his life despite much of the opposition and the tears and the trials that he faced. You see, then we can say that this hymn in its original context is one of comfort. And in verse number 18, that is the desire of the author of this book. He wants these people who are reading these words to have a strong consolation. That word consolation, it can mean comfort. And comfort then is something that relieves our souls. That relieves our souls against fears and doubts and troubles. That can give us this wonderful peace of mind when we enter into these things in our life. And so the author of this book is saying to the readers, I want you to have a comfort. I want you to have a comfort that is like a fortress. I want you to be surrounded about by comfort, one that is able to withstand the attacks of the enemy, one that will give you peace in your soul, one wherein you can praise God and you can feel safe and secure despite your circumstances. And so here the author is saying, I want you to have a strong consolation. I want you to be comforted and I want you to be at peace. Is that not something we need constantly in our lives, especially in these days? How we need to have a wonderful comfort and a peace and a calm within our souls. Because we are so apt to go to places of distress and sorrow and sadness and perplexity. And yet the Lord comes and he says, I want you to have a wonderful comfort. And what is the source of that comfort? Well, verse number 12 of Hebrews 6 tells us. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited, and these words are important, the promises. We can say that the promises of God, those promises that we are standing upon, that center upon the Savior, that center upon our salvation, that are found in the precious Word of God, these promises are our comfort in these days. These promises that we'll find in the Word of God are our comfort in any day that we may live on this earth. And so our strong comfort, our strong consolation, that which makes us safe and secure, are the promises of God. And that's what I want to speak upon this evening for a few moments before we come to the place of prayer. That is God's promises, our strong consolation. God's promises, our strong consolation. The first thing I want you to see here is, when it comes to this theme, as they are our strong consolation because of the example of God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. We see here a picture in these verses that go after it of God's faithfulness. For it says here, "For when God made promise to Abraham." And so we're being told here right away of a man of God who received a promise from the Lord. And not only did he receive a promise from the Lord, we go down to verse number 15. And it tells us there that he obtained the promise. And so the Lord is giving us this example. And why is he doing it? Well, Romans 15 and 4 can tell us why he's doing it. Because it says there, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that is, before, "were written for our learning." And so we see a man who receives a promise from God, and a man then that obtains the promise by God. And so we see here the Lord is faithful to fulfill the promises that he gives to his people and the promises that he gives in his word. He is faithful. He is truthful. And he has the power to give us all of the promises that he has stated in the Bible. And what a wonderful comfort this is for us. We see how the Lord deals with a servant of old. He was faithful, and he was faithful to every servant that came after Abraham. And as he is faithful to them, as he is truthful, as he is powerful to fulfill his promises, the Lord is faithful, truthful, and powerful in these days. He will not leave us in wonder. He will not leave us in suspense. He will tell us, "That which I have said in my word, I will do." He will be faithful to you. And that's why you must seek his promises and his word. You know, it has been said, and I don't know how accurate this is, but it has been said, approximately there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. And you see there, the Bible is plenty when it comes to promises for the Lord's people. And I would say to you then, take the promises of God, the ones you know in your heart, and take them to the Lord in prayer tonight, whatever they are. The promise to build his church, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise for spiritual power to do the work of God. God gives these promises. Let us take them to the throne of grace. Let us plead them until he brings them down. It's very easy to come and be full of the things of the world, to have our minds full of what is going outside. And of course, I'm not saying we should always ignore this, but we can come with doubt and fear and worry about the world and all of these things. And yet, when we come to the place of prayer and cast these things from our mind and plead the promises of God, then we will be comforted when we count them one by one. We will be comforted knowing that all of these promises are central on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 gives us the substance of Abraham's promise to show us this. It says, "The Lord said to him, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And of course, we know that God fulfilled that in Isaac, and through the numerous seed that Abraham had in a physical sense. But ultimately, the blessing that came from Abraham was the Savior himself. The Lord was saying to him that out of thy loins will come blessings, blessings that you are partaking of, blessings that you're being blessed by. And of course, God has been faithful. He has sent the Savior. He has sent him to die and to purchase all of these blessings. And so when we look tonight, we already see the faithfulness of God. Because he has blessed us with so many spiritual blessings. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Dear brother or sister, he will bless you till the day where you meet with Christ, when he transforms your vile body into a body fit for heavenly glory. What innumerable blessings then that we have. As I said before, I'll say again, let us count them one by one. And then we will praise his name, and we will be comforted in the promises of God. What are we to do in the face of these? Read verse 15 with me. It speaks of Abraham obtaining these promises, but it says he obtained them after he had patiently endured. The thought of that there, phrase there, is that Abraham persevered, kept on going. You can imagine what Abraham so many times in his life had to do. But he kept on going. He kept on going on with God. He was long-suffering in spite of what he might have suffered or the like. He kept on going on with God. Despite what seemed to be impossible in so many situations. In spite of his unbelief, he kept on persevering. I don't know if any of you have been driving to work or have been in a rush and you're getting on the road. And next thing you see, a cyclist. And many of us do that, and certainly that is a test of all of our sanctification at times. But we see a cyclist, and when you talk to them, you really realize that they're cycling to work and back. And I've heard of some of them going 20 miles to work and 20 miles back. And I find that absolutely amazing. Something I certainly won't be attempting in the future. But they do this. They cycle to work. And you know, something that I'm told about cycling is it really takes a great lot of endurance to do it. And there is this phrase known in their communities as hitting the wall. You cycle so far and you keep on going and all of a sudden you hit the wall. And when you hit the wall, it really means you get into a place where you're so tired, your muscles are aching, you can barely go on. You just think to yourself, I want to give up. Yeah, so often the cyclist then finishes the race. They push through. They keep going. And they finish. And they get the reward. Brothers and sisters, we can hit the wall at times. Trials can come and distresses can cause us to stumble. We get to a place where we almost just want to give up. It's so hard to go on. It's difficult. Perhaps in our lives there's times when there's sin comes in and the sin comes in such a way where we're hindered and we're laid aside. We hit this sinful wall and we can't go on with God because we have no spiritual strength at all. What does the Lord say to us? He says, patiently endure. Although it's hard to take another step forward, though you feel like giving up, though things may be difficult, keep on going. Keep on being faithful. If you're in sin tonight, repent. Get back onto that path and keep on going. Stay in the race. And the Lord has promised you, I will be faithful. And I will give you all that I have promised in my precious word, and it will all be worth it. So we got to keep on going because God is faithful. The second thing I want you to see here is because of the oath that accompanied these promises. Verse number 13, we know here, and we'll read it here, that the Lord gives a promise to Abraham. But look at what it says to you as it expands on that. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And so the Lord gives a promise to Abraham, and he says, I swear by myself. I swear by my own character, my own truthfulness. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, God says, if I do not fulfill my promises to you, I will destroy myself. That's how serious God takes this. Now, we get a further picture of this swearing by himself when we look at verse number 16. It says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And it's speaking about men who are in a strife, they're in a disagreement. What happens is they come together and they make peace, and they make an agreement, and they make an oath. And they make an oath, they swear, the Bible says here, by the greater. That means they take an oath by the name of God. And you see, they don't take an oath by another man, because we know that men are in so many ways untrustworthy. And we know that we're not a people who can be relied on so often when it comes to making promises. And so they swear by God, they make an oath by the name of God, and they say that they swear by the greater. And so when God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater than himself. He's saying to Abraham, upon my name, I swear I will give you everything that I have promised you. Does the Lord do this to keep himself in check? No, he does it for our sakes. Because we know, of course, that those promises given to Abraham centered around the gospel, and so we are heirs to the same promises. But the Lord here gives an oath to his people in order that he might make us doubly sure. In order that we might look to him and we might have no room for doubt. We might have no room for fear. We might have no room for confusion. We know absolutely and surely, because of the Lord making this oath, that we will be blessed and we will receive the promises of God. Verse 17, let's read that together. This is expanding again. It's giving us more information. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. Notice that word or that phrase there, the immutability of his counsel. The word immutable just simply means unchangeable. And we'll sum it up by saying this: God wants to show his people by this oath that his purpose is unchangeable. His purpose for the church, his purpose for the individual in Christ is unchangeable. It has never changed and it never will change. I think it's fair to say that this world that we live in now is constantly changing. We've seen that over the last few years especially. We've seen the world change. We've seen attitudes change. We've seen people change. We've seen all of these things. Perhaps you say to me, my life has changed so much in the last few years through different circumstances. And in these days, there's so many viewpoints, there's so many opinions, there's so many things that are put forward to us, and we take in all of this information, and I'm sure it can make us fearful. It can make me fearful. Where's the world going? What is round the corner? What's going to happen next? We ask all of these questions, don't we? And we do confess, like so many, we don't know in so many ways. Yes, we know what the Bible says about the future, but we do not know our immediate future. We do not know, perhaps in so many ways, how we're going to get there. And we look and we say, we don't know. And we don't know the decisions that we're making about our health, about all of these things. Are these things the right thing to do? Or is that the right thing to do? Or is that the right thing to do by my family? We have all of this doubt. And we don't know what circumstances we're going to be led in. And despite all the change, what a wonderful truth. God never changes. His promises never change. His plans for the church aren't changing. His plans for you won't change. Take comfort then. Whatever may change, for better or for worse, the Lord will always be the same, and his promises will not be hindered, and his blessings will not change. William Carey has said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And if that's the case, and we know it is the case, isn't the future so bright? Isn't the future wonderful? Because they're as bright as the promises of God, and they are then bright indeed. And as we come to the Word of God and we see God making this oath, what gives the Lord the confidence to make the oath? It is based upon another oath. Turn with me to Psalm 110 and the verse number 4. I want to read a verse here, Psalm 110, verse 4, because God's unchangeable purpose is because of the oath of whom? The oath of Christ. Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And these verses speak of Christ. It speaks here about the fact that the Lord has sworn. And what is that telling us? It's telling us that Jesus Christ has sworn. And what has he sworn? What oath has he taken? Hebrews 7 and 20 tells us. It says, for those priests were made without an oath. That is the Old Testament priests. It says, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What are these verses telling us, brethren and sisters? They're telling us this. Jesus Christ made an oath to be a priest. He swore to his Father he would be a priest for his people. What does that mean? He swore to his Father he would die for them. He made an oath. I will go and I will die for them. Of course, this time of year, and I think it's a wonderful thing, and I love the carols and all of these things. We think of the incarnation of Christ. Christ was incarnate because he promised his Father, I will go and I will die for my people. And of course, we know he did it. As I've said already, and I've wanted to get this through to you, all the promises of God are centered on him because he has sworn to die for his people and he has shed his blood. And see all the blessings that we have? They are purchased blessings. Christ has sworn to die. He has died and he has sworn to God that he will go to his right hand and he will plead for them and he will intercede for them. That's another part of his priesthood. Savior then is at the right hand of the Father right now. We can say these words. He's praying the blessings down. Because he has promised, he has sworn to do that. And the Father will not deny his Son. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if he is unchangeable, his oath is unchangeable, and he will pray until every single last promise and blessing is poured out upon us. He will pray until we reach our heavenly glory. His love doesn't change towards us. His patience, his purpose, his grace, all of these things. You say to me, how can I know that God will not change? Go to his right hand. Look tonight in the place of prayer. At his only begotten Son. These promises are promises by an oath. One more thing I want you to see, and we'll say this before we bring our word to a close, because of the hope that it inspires. God's promises give us a wonderful hope, especially when we consider what we've already considered. We're bound to be so full of hope now. And a time where it's so easy to be discouraged and full of despair, the church may stand forth above all people and say we are full of hope. And what is hope? Well, Matthew Henry says hope is a firm persuasion, an expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. It is to have this persuasion, this expectation, is to go to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I know you will give me all things in Christ. We have this hope. This hope should never leave us. This hope is what gives us the strength to go on, the hope of the great blessings of God that we will find in Christ. Therefore, we look forward not with dread or fear, but we look forward as God's children with hope and a great comfort. If your heart's not full of hope today, maybe you've taken your eyes off the Savior. Maybe you've taken your eyes off all the things that God has promised you. You're focusing on all you don't have, and yet you're not focusing on all that you have in Christ. I say to you in the words of the hymn writer, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth shall go strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. We look to Christ tonight, we will leave this prayer meeting full of hope. And this hope here is compared to an anchor. Verse number 19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This here anchor that is put forward to us here, we know very well what that is. It's an anchor that keeps a ship steady in the face of a storm. The storm comes and the waves bash the vessel, and there's the wind and there's the rain and there's all of these things, and the anchor keeps the vessel from going to utter ruin. And the Bible says here, this anchor, this hope that we have is sure. And it's sure because it will not fail. It's steadfast because it will never move from its hold. Why will it never move from its hold? Because we have our grip upon a solid rock, and that rock is Christ. We lay hold upon him. John Owen has said of this anchor, for an anchor is cast downwards and fixeth itself in the earth at the bottom of the sea, but hope ascendeth upwards and fixeth itself in heaven or in that which is therein. Our hope ascends to heaven. And why does it ascend to heaven? Because it ascends to Christ and he's in heaven. He's entered in through the veil. We look to Christ, therefore, and we look upwards, and we look to glory, and we are full of hope. And the Bible says in verse 20 of Hebrews 6, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That word forerunner there, it has a thought of going before us. And so we have a hope on him that has gone before us. And why has he gone before us? These words we know so well. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why does he go ahead of his church? He goes to prepare a place. He goes to prepare their mansions. He goes to prepare their home. And that's why we have this wonderful hope. We have this hope as an anchor that lays hold upon Christ as he goes to prepare a place for us. As we hope then of his great return. And where he will bring his church into glory. Say without him what we sang at the start of the meeting, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Brethren and sisters, we have an anchor tonight. We have a wonderful hope. Promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ. You are blessed indeed. You are blessed among many. And the Lord will continue to bless you, will continue to be faithful, will shower down his blessing through his promises in Christ Jesus. Pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We will seek the Lord now around the throne of grace and prayer for a time. And I'll just lead us off very, very briefly, and then I'll leave it open to the brethren and sisters to seek the Lord around the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. We thank thee for all the promises that you have given in him. And Lord, our hearts can hardly comprehend thy goodness and thy love and thy mercy. But Lord, we thank thee we have experienced it in the gospel. Sinners such as we, far away from God, deserving of nothing, and yet, O God, thou hast given us everything. We are thy children. Lord, I pray tonight then you'll bless thy people. Bless them as they seek thy face. May they know the hand of God upon them. May we know a blessed time together. In Jesus' name, amen.